The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
I'm going to read. We are going to look at today. So, from Malachi, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, 'All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming, you ask? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers and their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Almighty God." What a word that we're going to look into. Thank you, David.
Let's pray. God, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to understand it and come away trusting and loving you more. Amen. You remember a couple of weeks ago, Bill took us through Malachi 1:6-9. God was not happy with the priest's sacrifices of blind, lame, and sick animals, even animals that had been stolen, it seems. The priest said it was wearying. What a burden it was for them to offer sacrifices. Clearly they had forgotten to whom they were offering sacrifices to, and now it was just going through the motions. They said it was wearying. Well, look who's weary now. "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And in this courtroom interaction, the most indignant, the almost indignant and petulant retort is, "How have we wearied him?" The reply comes by saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" God has heard their mutterings, and they are not singular utterances. Being weary of something means you might put up with it to begin with, but it gets repeated, and your patience or forbearance wears thin. Bit like dad jokes or 6-7. But when God says he's weary, you should pay attention. The two sayings are not unrelated. They're two expressions of the same notion. They are revealing of Israel's frame of mind. When you know the context of Malachi, then you begin to understand why the Israelites might be saying this. Wrapped up in the question, "Where is the God of justice?" is the implication that they expected God to have stepped in. This wasn't something common or ordinary which the leadership could have stepped in to bring justice. It was something happening for which the people or leadership themselves felt powerless or felt it was God's domain. It could have been a problem with the leadership itself acting wickedly, or powerful forces which the Israelites were powerless against. One commentary suggests that pious skeptics were longing for a time when justice wouldn't be dished out to everyone because a few people had done the wrong thing. We already know from previously in Malachi what kind of corrupt things were going on, And this behavior was hard on the tail of having been exiled for the wicked things done before. Yet in asking where the God of justice is, they seem to be implying that they're innocent. They're wondering why God hasn't perhaps made a surgical strike. If you were to turn to Jeremiah 31:28, advance the slide. You can see what some may be longing for. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build up, to build, and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for their own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Nevertheless, at time of writing, when God hadn't come riding in with a sharp sword to bring things to right, they became despondent. With the end of their exile being not that long ago, possibly in living memory, they were disillusioned. The glorious days before of David and Solomon's reigns were long gone. God hadn't brought them out of captivity in the same manner as he did when he brought them spectacularly out of Egypt. They had returned to the land in an unspectacular way, at the pleasure of a foreign power, to a land ruined. They rebuilt under resolute opposition, and not with heroic conquests. Now there is corruption and injustice. Where is God in all this? They have lost faith, and go so far as saying that God must delight in evil, because why else would he let it prevail? A recent podcast I heard put the idea that cultures have memories which influence who they blame when adversity comes. The example was given of the US and Britain. When there are economic problems in the US, the knee-jerk response is to blame it on government interference. Too much tax, too much regulation. Previous President Ronald Reagan once said that he thought the 9 most terrifying words were, "I'm from the government, and I am here to help." In Britain, economic woes are blamed on the aristocracy and the rich. This is interesting because you can see the Israelites expected God to intervene and were disillusioned when he didn't. Their cultural memory was in play. Where do we look in our culture when things go wrong? When there is injustice and corruption in the news or closer to home, do we look to God to fix it? In contrast to the Israelites in this passage, most people today don't wonder where God is. Though many have spiritual beliefs, in practice they're atheists, at least publicly. But we all know the feeling of irritation when other people act contrary to what is good and foul things up for everyone. When people make bad choices, as teachers would say today. When there is injustice and corruption, what do you tend to think should happen? Where is the God of justice? There's a whiff here too of mistaking God for an idol. In idolatry, there is a grasping for things we want in a bargain or a transaction. I'll give you this if you give me that. At worst, it's a kind of protection racket run by an inanimate piece of wood at the invitation of the victim themselves. I bring you offerings of time, attention, and my things, and you give me good stuff or protect me from things happening. But there are more subtle forms. When you approach the very real God of the universe, asking for nice things or for things to go well, and at the back of your head is a trade, when you don't get what you ask or bad things happen, and you become not just disappointed, but also despondent, then check yourself. Were you bargaining? I've been a good Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I've served you faithfully for 100 years. So why haven't you given me what I want? This is not to say that you shouldn't ask for these things, but if you're bargaining, then you're demoting God to a thing that does your bidding in exchange for flattery, favours or sacrifice. In the same way, when the God of justice doesn't turn up after all is supposedly done for him and his supposed loyalty, their mutterings show that they have a faulty or even dangerous concept of who God is. It's good to ask God for things and to look for him for help, but dangerous to lower him in our thinking to the level of someone we do business with. But see what God's response is to their despondence or petulance. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Help is on the way. If you've hung around churches long enough or have been a Christian for a while, this might prompt a memory. Something about preparing the way. Could it be John the Baptist and Jesus? That's certainly the traditional Christian understanding. We have the benefit of that knowledge. But wait, this is a bit confusing because then it goes on to say, but who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? That doesn't seem to fit with the picture we have of Jesus as described in the Gospels. I think what we have here is one of those double horizon type fulfillments of prophecy. There's the hill you climb thinking it was the highest, only to find there was another one, another higher one behind it. There's a fulfillment soon and a fulfillment later. Back to the passage though, sounds like good news and kind of unpleasant news. But as you read on, you see this is good news bad news, and with good news, with bad news. Picking up from verse 2 again. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hard worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Though they wish for God to dish out justice to the corrupt and evil, they find themselves to be in focus too. Israel is getting what they asked for, justice, but it will not be what they wanted. The fuller's soap or launderer's soap is not what we would use to wash ourselves or clothes today. It was a caustic bleaching agent. God starts with us. Both Malachi and 1 Peter make it plain that God seeks to refine us to a high shine and brighter than white, and not in a manner which will be pleasant. This is not an appointment at a day spa. Let's compare Malachi with what 1 Peter 4:12 says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And also earlier in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you hear the echo of Malachi? Malachi speaks to how bad our state is, that a mere scrubbing will not do. We need to be melted down or bleached with caustic agents to bring about transformation. I should add as a footnote that the suffering that you may face in your life isn't necessarily correlating with sin, because we know that the apostles suffered, and we would probably count them amongst the more righteous of us. So there's not necessarily that correlation happening. And again, just as in Malachi 1, 1 Peter speaks of refining beginning with the house of God. He desires to make us spotless and holy. And then woe to those who are not part of the house of God. When God speaks in Malachi about drawing near for judgment, it comes after the passage talking about the refiner's fire and launderer's soap. It's like a 1-2 punch. Dodge the first, and you'll be hit by the second. Verse 5, look at the list of sins. It's not a list of sins which match with the Ten Commandments or exhaustive. It's not mentioning those matters previously addressed in Malachi either. It's a selective list. It seems to be a list targeted at the same people who are crying out for justice. Various people have observed that the only thing that holds men back from wickedness is the knowledge that someone higher than them can and will bring them to justice, particularly God. History is full of casualties and destruction left in the wake of people who thought they could act with impunity. All manner of wicked things are done. So it's good news that God says the wicked will be judged. This is the warning, though. There will be some who look like they are part of God's people, but do not fear him, as it says at the end of the verse. God is merciful to those who genuinely turn to him for forgiveness, and who hold respect for who he is in their inner being. But here the people of Israel who claim to be his but do not fear him show this by their actions and are in big trouble. Verse 5 is a warning to us about being relaxed about sin. You're in a dire situation if you identify as a Christian, yet your heart pays no attention to God. Your inner regard for God is the big difference. The one who doesn't fear God will not necessarily be the one who acts in an obviously bad way. It's possible that the sin being committed by the leadership as listed here was socially acceptable. It could even have been seen as morally upright because they were outraged at all the right things it was fashionable to be outraged by. The great irony is that those who do not fear God will likely not pay attention to the warning. But for those who do fear God, now is the time to examine yourself. Sin makes us feel uncomfortable, so our response over time can be to diminish it, excuse it. And then we find ourselves again naked in the Garden of Eden, trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves and hiding from God. Instead, we should do as James says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The good news is that God is faithful to his people despite all their sins and imperfect love, and he is the same God today as he was in the time of Malachi. Notice again who is responsible for our refinement and the conditions for it. God didn't leave them when he was effectively accused of being evil. he was again patient and forbearing, warning them and saying that he will do the refining. He will refine us. He will wash us. Although we are responsible for sin, if we are faithful to him, he will be the one who cleanses us. Despite our failings and weaknesses, even our faulty idea of who he is. What a relief that is. I've come to realize that we have very little real control over what we do and think, certainly not where it really matters. If it were otherwise, we could simply decide not to do anything wrong again, and that would be the end of the matter. But our resistance to temptation is weak. We compromise, we bargain, we try to downplay the consequences. We say we will not do a thing and then we give in and do it. How can any of us say that given the same circumstances and personal makeup, we wouldn't do that exact same thing that we may look scornfully at someone else doing? This is not to say we should give up battling against sin, but thank God it's not us responsible for cleansing from sin. So see again what is written in Malachi. While the people of Israel in Malachi's time were offering improper sacrifices, see what God says he will do. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Compare this to Romans 12:1. Appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Though it will be tough and there will be suffering, our just God cleanses his people through Christ, and ultimately they become the holy and living sacrifices in place of the lame, sick or stolen sacrifices they were bringing before. And this is what God wants. He wants a right relationship with us, not performative, pretentious acts. And he is the very one who has the power to bring this about, where we are woefully powerless. Through Christ's sacrifice, once for all, we are made right with him. But the refining of our character is ongoing until he comes again. When our hearts are right towards him, the good actions will follow. So here's the good news and the bad news. Bad news? Injustice and corruption are all around. Good news? The God of justice is coming. Bad news? He's looking at us too, and we're as guilty as the next person. Good news? For all who trust in him, he has made us right. He will fix us up so we're good again. Bad news. It's not going to be a pleasant process. Good news. The end result will be a righteousness which is permanent, and we will no longer be put to shame, and we will escape the worst judgment meted out to those not part of his household. So make sure of your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. God, when trouble and strife comes and our faith in you is tested, we pray that we would look to you for our strength and refuge, entrusting ourselves to you. Help us, we pray, to remember the unfading crown of glory in store for us when your glory is revealed, and rejoice in this. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.